Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
There is an expression I used to hear a lot in church when I was growing up. I don't hear it very much anymore, which could be a little bit of a shame. But in the old days, whenever somebody expressed a desire to go into ministry, especially vocational ministry, a lot of times people would say, "He's got the call. He's gotten the call." On the other hand, a lot of people would excuse themselves from various places of service within the church by saying, "I don't have that call. I don't have the call." Can I let you in on a little secret? Everybody lean in, okay? Lean in here. Open up your ears. If you are a legit follower of Jesus Christ, guess what? You got the call. If you have come to that point in your life where you've made that decision that yes, Jesus was who he claimed to be, he was the Savior God sent into the world to redeem us, and you have made that decision to trust in him and allow him to come in and take control of your life, and you've made that decision to follow him, then you have been called to follow him in his ministry to the world. Yes, even you have been called. And if you'll listen carefully for the next few minutes, I'm going to show you that from the scriptures, specifically from this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. I encourage you, if you brought a Bible, turn there right now. If you didn't bring one, there should be a couple in the racks in front of you. Find the book of Ephesians chapter 4. As we begin to work our way through this. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, the Apostle Paul tells us, shows us, that Christ did not save us to make us spectators, but to put us into his service. He says in verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also descended into the lowest parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Now, we're going to work our way through this kind of backwards for a moment, but you'll understand why when we get to the first verse. Through his incarnation, the eternal Christ humbled himself to touch our world. This is what Paul meant when he said, he also has descended to the lower parts of the earth. Basically, what he's saying in a nutshell is this: the eternal, perfect, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Son of God, who has always existed, set aside temporarily all of his divine rights and privileges, all that stuff that goes along with being the Son of God. And he allowed himself to be confined into a finite, mortal body, as a baby, no less. Can you think of anything with less power than a baby? He shared all the same ups and downs that you and I share as we do this thing called life. He lived a life of holiness and perfect obedience, that life that we owe to God, but somehow we never seem to be able to pull off. He did it. And then he also allowed himself to be subjected to a cruel death that he didn't deserve on the cross, something that we've earned because of our unfaithfulness and our unrighteousness and ungodliness. And it was enough. And God demonstrated that it was enough by raising Christ up from the dead. And he allowed his risen Son to be seen and touched and experienced by hundreds of people for over 40 days, according to the eyewitness testimony, in order to demonstrate that what Jesus did for us on the cross was enough, and it was real. And then he raised him back to heaven where he sits now, where he belongs. And in doing so, God made it so that just as Christ has shared in our death, all of those who reach out to him in faith can share in his eternal life. In essence, the whole of the gospel is wrapped up in that phrase, he also has descended to the lower parts of the earth. That's the part where you and I live, where we do life. The eternal Son of God entered our history so that we could share in his eternity. Christ's ministry here on this earth is just as important as his ministry in heaven. How in the world could anything be as important as what goes on in heaven? In this old messed up, broken, foul, mean world, how could anything that happens here be just as important as what happens in heaven? Because here on earth is where Christ's greatest victory took place. Paul directs our attention in verse 8 to Psalm 68, specifically verse 18. That's why in your Bible it's probably offset or capitalized. He's quoting there from an Old Testament scripture. He says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, in typical Jewish practice of the time, when the rabbi quotes a passage of scripture, you don't just think of that one passage of scripture. You automatically go to the entire passage. So when Paul quotes this, his original readers would have thought not just of Psalm 68, verse 18, but all of Psalm 68. Okay, you get that? Psalm 68 is all about God's final deliverance of his people and the destruction of his enemies. I encourage you to go home and read Psalm 68 in its entirety this afternoon. It is a psalm that's often associated with the coming of the Messiah, the Savior that God promised through the Old Testament prophets to send into the world. And that same psalm professes such stirring words as this, verses 4 through 6. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. Get this. A father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. You ever felt lonely? You ever felt abandoned? You ever felt imprisoned? You ever felt impoverished? God has acted to deliver you. That's what Paul wants us to remember when he quotes that psalm. And through his quote of Psalm 68, verse 18, Paul evokes an image that would have been familiar to his readers there in Ephesus in the first century, the image of the Roman triumph. Now, for us, a lot of us think today when we hear the word triumph, we think of a motorcycle. Or we think of a victory. And we're a little closer to truth when we think of a victory, because a triumph was, in the days of the Roman Republic, whenever a Roman general won a great victory, the Senate would vote to allow him to throw a triumph, which was a massive parade through the streets of Rome. You could only do this with the permission of the Senate. And it's basically a victory parade. And during that parade, the victorious general would display before him the humiliated leaders of the people he had conquered. He would also display all the treasures he had captured. And during some of these parades, as people are lining the streets, cheering on the victorious conqueror, gifts would be tossed out to the crowd, allowing the citizens to share in the spoils of the victory. Now, if you've ever been to New Orleans during Mardi Gras, you've seen something like this. You have people lining up and saying, throw me something, mister, throw me something. And they throw out these cheap plastic beads and these little aluminum balloons and stuff. Around here at the Christmas parade, they toss out candy every year. That is a direct descendant of the Roman triumph. And they tossed out the prizes to the crowd. Paul's point is that through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, Christ has displayed his victory over sin and death. He's marched the defeated foe before him to demonstrate his dominance. And he has cast out the shares of the spoils. We're the ones who get to share in the spoils of the victory. Now, if that doesn't just set your heart soaring, I don't know what will. Somebody take your pulse. And Christ invites us to join him as part of that victory in his continuing ministry on earth. Yes, it's continuing. It's not just over and done. Christ's ministry didn't stop when he ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. His ministry is continuing. He has a presence in this world. And that gets us back to verse 7. That's what Paul's getting at when he says, to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. that each of us refers to everyone who is part of the church. Turn to your neighbor and says, that means you. Every one of us, the assembly of those who have confessed their faith in Jesus, that's the church. And this grace that we're given refers to the favor that God has shown towards us by giving us Jesus as a Savior. It's grace because it's not something we've gone out and earned. Far from it. We don't deserve it. It's a gift that Christ has won for us through his victory on the cross. That's grace. And these gifts are showered out on those who follow Christ in faith. If we really believe that Jesus is the Savior, then he calls us to follow him. In three of the four Gospels, we find some variation of this call. My favorite's in Luke 9:23, where Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and you fill in the blank, the third part, and what was that? Follow me. What does that mean? You step in line behind Jesus and you start chasing after him. You go where Jesus goes. You do what Jesus does. You follow him. You imitate him in faith. In Luke 4, verses 18 through 19, Jesus was very clear about what he came to do. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah there in his home synagogue. He's introducing his public ministry. And he quotes from a passage in Isaiah that says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus came to do, to proclaim that favor, that grace is now available. In Mark 1:15, he summarizes his whole message in one statement. Mark says that Jesus went around preaching, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe. Folks, the time is here. What you've been waiting for, the time of deliverance is here. What are you going to do about it? That's what Jesus did. He spent 3 years wandering over Judea and Galilee proclaiming that message. God's kingdom, the time of God's favor is here. It's appeared. What are you going to do about it? And Jesus says to us, follow me. Now you connect the dots. If Jesus went around proclaiming the kingdom of God is here, it's time to make a decision. What are you going to choose? And we're following Jesus. What are we supposed to be doing? Proclaiming the same message. Jesus told us that those who followed him would continue that same work. In John 14:12, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. You know, Jesus' ministry was limited to 3 years. His physical presence limited to 3 years in Judea and Galilee. You and I have a much greater time and a much wider place to do this ministry. In fact, in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and in Samaria, even in the remotest part of the earth. We're able to go places Jesus never dreamed of physically going, and taking that message, that proclamation of God's favor, God's grace with us to continue that work. So the question is not whether you've been called, but what he has called you to do. And that's what verses 11 through 15 are about. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Amen. Christ gives leaders to his church, but not to do all the work. Rather, the leaders are to equip the church members to continue the work of Jesus, which we've all been called to do. Throughout the New Testament, this expression, gifts, is often used of special abilities or opportunities of service that God grants to us as believers. And sometimes these are supernatural events, things you never learned, but somehow God has gifted you to do. Sometimes, I really believe this, that God has actually been shaping you and equipping you your whole life through your experiences, through your natural abilities, and preparing you for that time when you will step out in faith and use those gifts that he's given you. But sometimes when that word gifts is used, it's not referring necessarily to the activities themselves or the abilities themselves. It is referring to the people themselves who are gifted to exercise those abilities. And that's one of the places here. This is one of the places where Paul is doing that. These people are called and equipped to carry out particular critical functions in the church. And he names several people here. He names, first of all, apostles. Now, I believe that when Paul says apostles here, he's not necessarily using the words that we, the way we normally use them, which is talk about the apostles, capital A. In other words, those original 11, 12 men plus Paul, who were set apart by Jesus to be the official gatekeepers of his word and his teachings. They're included in this group, but I think what he is using that word here in a more generic sense, as apostles, as one who receive a commission and are sent out. That's what the word apostolos actually means in Greek. And that includes the apostles, but it also includes other people who ministered like Paul, like Silas and Barnabas. And we see that word used that way sometimes in the New Testament. There's not a one-to-one, apples-to-apples correlation in our day, but probably the closest people we have who function in this way would be missionaries and church planters. People who take the gospel to places where it's never been and establish brand new works, either in another country or by starting a new church aimed at a new group of people. So those are people who are sent out. Every church has to have somebody who starts it, right? There were people who met here 85 years ago, just a few feet from where we're standing, to form a church. And if those people hadn't come together, you and I wouldn't be here in this place today. Every church has a group, has somebody who was sent to start that work. He also mentions prophets. Now, this is not necessarily people who are telling the future. Prophets are people who are equipped to proclaim God's message to his people. These are the preachers. He talks about evangelists, people who are specially gifted in leading others to Christ. And I do believe there are people who have that special ability to do that. Billy Graham had that special gift. I can name 10 technically better preachers than Billy Graham, but not one of all 10 of them put together had the same impact in the world that he had. The man could get up and read the phone book and people would fall on their knees and confess Jesus. He just had an anointing. And there are people like that. It's natural for them to walk up to somebody and start sharing the gospel with them. Most of us, it takes a little extra work. Here's the thing. A lot of times we say, well, evangelism is not my gift. Then you miss the point of this passage. God gives the church evangelists not to do all the evangelism, but to equip the rest of us to do evangelism. He says there are pastors. Now, that's more what we think about, you know, people in my role, not just preachers. A lot of times we confuse preachers and pastors. There's a preaching function to pastoring. But pastors specifically, those are people who are specially gifted in leading and caring for God's people. And then he says teachers. Those are especially gifted in training and discipling others. Paul singles these out because these are critical functions that every church needs in order to reach its potential. And note that God does not give the ministry to these people, but he gives these people to the church to help the church carry out the ministry, to equip the church. In our modern context, we often get this backwards. A story is told about a pastor who was expressing his frustration to his head deacon. He said, you know what, I preach my heart out. I try to lead these people to care for the sick, to visit those who are hurting, and to share the gospel with the lost. And it doesn't seem to do any good. The deacon just shrugged his shoulders and said, well, pastor, that's what we hired you for. Folks, you didn't hire me to do all the work. Man. I got a newsflash for you. You didn't hire me to grow this church. Man. Jesus is the one who grows his church. Man. But guess how he does it? Through you. My job is to equip you and inspire you and lead you by example to do the work God has given all of us. The only thing different between you and me is our function. God's given you a function too. Mine just happens to be a little more public than yours. The saints refers to those who have been set apart and sanctified by Christ on the basis of their faith in him. In other words, the saints are each member in the body of Christ. Turn to the person next to you and say, hello, saint. See, a lot of times we put saints on, we think of saints, we think of people on pedestal. Those are spiritual superheroes. That's not how the New Testament uses the word saint. The New Testament talks about the saints as those who have experienced the new birth in Christ through faith. Every one of us who has called on the name of Jesus in faith, you're a saint. You've been sanctified and set apart for his purpose. Christ gives us, all of us saints, each the same goal, to build up Christ's body on the earth. Look back again at verse 12 and the first part of verse 13 there. How do we do that? First of all, we build up the body by introducing people to a knowledge of Christ, by the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, this is not just some intellectual awareness about Jesus. Now, it's becoming more and more important these days. I keep meeting people who come from other places who have no idea who Jesus is. We took our youth group to Alaska several years ago, and some of these kids from our group were blown away after, you know, growing up here in the Bible Belt. They get to Alaska, they meet kids who didn't know, Jesus, who's that? That's becoming more and more the norm all around us. But it's not just an intellectual knowledge of Jesus. The actual word here used in Greek refers to a personal knowledge about Jesus. A personal knowledge based on a relationship where you trust somebody, you interact with them, and you grow to trust them and learn from them. And that's what the life of faith is all about. That's what following Jesus is all about. Because the more you walk with Jesus, the better you get to know him. Amen. And that is our goal, to help each other and to help all of our neighbors come to that personal knowledge of Jesus as Savior and as Lord. But along with that, we do that, we help the church grow, we build the church by growing each disciple to be a mature reflection of Christ. Latter part of verse 13 there, he says, to grow to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Listen, you and I were originally created to reflect the glory of God. That's what it means in Genesis 1:26 when it says God made us in his image, to reflect his glory. But Genesis chapter 3 tells us that our first ancestors and subsequently every one of us has made the decision to walk away from God. And so that image, that mirror within our souls has been marred. It's been warped. And so what often is reflected is not very reflective of God. It's often ungodly. But when God sends Christ to us and calls us to submit to Christ in faith, and we experience that new birth that comes through that choice, that crossing over from the old to the new, we are recreated in Christ to reflect Christ. One of my favorite figures in history is St. Patrick of Ireland. Patrick prayed a prayer supposedly every morning called the Lorica, the breastplate prayer. And he called it that because every morning he's like putting on his armor. And as part of that prayer, it's a rather lengthy prayer, but as part of it, he would pray that whoever interacted with him on that day would not see Patrick. They would encounter Jesus. Christ in the eyes of everyone who sees me, Christ in the ears of everyone who hears me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ above me, Christ around me. His goal was for Patrick to fade into the background, and when people looked at him, they saw Jesus. When people look at you, who do they see? We were created to reflect his glory, his image. And notice, it is a process. You don't just profess your faith in Christ and you're an instant image of Christ. We grow into it. It's a process that comes through walking with him and learning to trust him, that knowledge we talked about. And we reflect him more and more and more. And Paul goes on to show us here how we can know we are progressing toward that stage of maturity. First of all, says, you know, as a result, we are no longer children. We don't act like spiritual children. How many of you know the difference between children and adults? I know it's kind of hard sometimes. You know, that old book about 30 years ago, Everything I Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. Because a lot of times people act like kindergartners. You know, that's true in church too. A lot of times it's supposed to be the body of Christ. A lot of times it's more like Christ's nursery school. We can look at somebody and say, that person's mature. They're grown up. Well, to grow up in Christ means to reflect Christ's character more and more in the way we conduct ourselves and in the way we treat other people. So we know we are progressing when we reflect more and more of that maturity, more and more of that image of Christ. He says, we know we are progressing when we are no longer tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We don't fall victim to every spiritual fad that passes down the pike. We've all seen those. We don't get carried away by every weird doctrine that gets thrown out there. And if you watch a lot of TV or one thing I've noticed, we don't have cable. We haven't had cable in about 3 years. But we stayed in a condo this last week where we had cable. And I was watching. It's like every other channel was some kind of religious channel. But half of it wasn't worth a hill of beans. It was garbage. I'm like, man, people actually believe stuff out of this? Yeah. I went to a bookstore one day. I was looking for a new book to read. And I spent most of my time in the history section. But I cruised by the Christian Living section. This is a secular bookstore, okay? And I'm sitting there going, man, I wish Lifeway still had all their stores open because, man, this is like spiritual junk food right here. You know? And you got to be discerning. But as you grow in maturity, you begin to recognize what's real and what's healthy and what's not. As we grow in maturity, we're no longer easily manipulated by the trickery of men. We don't just fall behind some person because they got a lot of charisma. They're real flashy. But we learn to discern those who are truly following Christ and teaching truth. We are not tricked by those who deal in craftiness and deceitful scheming. And we reflect Christ more and more through our actions. He says, but speaking the truth in love, and that's something, boy, we got a lot to learn. Amen. We either fall off one ditch or the other. Sometimes we speak truth without much love. A lot of times we are so focused on loving people, we are scared to speak the truth to them. Jesus had a knack for doing both. You look at how Jesus interacted with people. He would not shy away from putting his finger right where they were taking a wrong turn. This is where you went off the track. But notice how he did it. He never came down, well, except on the religious leadership. He never came down on anybody condemning. He met people where they were at. He was truthful about where they were at. But he tried to steer them in the direction they needed to go. Truth and love combined. We got a lot to learn there, folks. Amen. We speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We know we're mature when we reflect Jesus. When people look at us and they don't see us, they see Christ. Man, that sounds hard, Pastor. I don't know if I can do that. I don't think I have that in me. You don't. But here's the good news. Christ supplies everything we need to fulfill his calling. Going back to verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Notice there, who's the head of the church? Christ, not you, not me. It should be his church. He's the head. And if he's not the head, it's not his church. He's the head. We are the body. We supply the body. And we each have different roles, different functions in that body. God has uniquely shaped you to play a unique role in his body. Everything the body needs to function flows down from the head to help the body thrive and grow. It's like Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If we're not connected to the vine, we're going to wither and die. We do it through what he supplies. That calls to mind the old expression, those whom God calls, he equips. A lot of times we think that's only meant for preachers. No. It's meant for you and you and all of us who call in the name of Jesus. Whatever ministry role he has shaped you for, he equips you to fulfill that purpose. Paul's description here also reminds us that in order to receive everything you need to accomplish your purpose in the body of Christ, you have to be connected to the body through the local church by whatever joint supplies. That's what he says. I know a lot of people, it's kind of fashionable today. People just kind of sit on the periphery. You know, they treat church like a concert or a self-help seminar. They just kind of come and soak up what they want and they go out and, you know, there's no connection, no interaction. That's not what God called you to do. He wants you to be linked in, connected, sharing life with the other members of the body. He wants you to be a member of his body. To make that choice, to say, okay, I'm going to jump in with both feet. I'm going to get connected. Now, I'm going to warn you, it's not always going to be pretty. Like I said, God's nursery school. Because guess what? Just like you're still growing, look around. All these people around you are still growing too. It's messy. You're going to get some bumps and bruises. You're going to get some scrapes. Get out your mop and start mopping up because it's messy. But it's worth it. To experience the fullness of what God has for you in His church. It's worth it. And the body can only be healthy when every part is fulfilling its assigned function. Are you ready to answer your call? It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of what He's called you to. And that call manifests itself in several ways. First, there's the call to salvation, to say yes to Jesus and to say, I'm going to follow you in faith. Then there's the call to discipleship, to stand publicly like somebody did today and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't care who knows about it. And I'm going to keep following Jesus wherever He leads me. There's the call to membership, to formally unite with a local body, to say, I'm going to plug in. I'm going to get connected. And I'm going to play my part. Put me in, coach. There's the call to service, to discover your unique role and to use it to help the body grow. Christ is calling. How will you answer today?
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.